Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I believe we have 5 more Sundays. No, we have 8 more Sundays on this book. And then we will go on to Acts in the morning service. First John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning for the faith to listen, the faith to overcome the world, the faith to believe in your Son as both Christ and as your Son. Help us. Give us freedom from distraction. Turn away our hearts from the business of this world and the things that we wonder and want to buy and want to eat and all these other foolishnesses. Help us, Father, to trust you, to believe you, to know you through the preaching of your word and the eating of the Holy Supper. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get to the end of the letter, John dials in on the most important things for us to know. He's kind of hitting the highlights here in the final chapter of the letter. And this particular section focuses on what a Christian is. Who is it who's been born of God? We can see that he starts with and ends with the same topic. Whoever believes something about Jesus, that's the beginning of verse 1 and the beginning or the end of verse 5, excuse me. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, verse 1, is born of God. And then verse 5, the one who overcomes the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So John is telling us that the Christian, the one born of God, is someone who believes something about Jesus. And what he believes is that Jesus is God's anointed one. He starts with that. Jesus is the Messiah. And then what he ends with is believing that Jesus is God's Son. In between, he gives us 4 other characteristics that are marks of the Christian. The Christian not only believes in Jesus, the Christian loves God as Father, loves God's children as brothers and sisters, obeys God's commands, and overcomes the world. Any one of these is sufficient to make you a Christian. If you've overcome the world, you're a believer. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you're a believer, you're a Christian. But none of these characteristics is believable without the presence of them all. If you can overcome the world but not love your brothers and sisters, then that casts into doubt whether you are in fact a Christian, whether you are in fact overcoming the world. John is telling us, if you want to be a believer, if you are a believer, this is what you ought to be like. These characteristics ought to mark the child of God. So let's look at them a little more closely. The first is believing that Jesus is the Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that one is the God-begotten one. Now, in its most crude form, we could say that this dispute between us and our Jewish friends lies on exactly this point. Not whether there was a Jewish man named Jesus of Nazareth in the first century. Not whether this man died or even, per se, whether he came back to life. The core of the dispute is this: is Jesus the Messiah? Is this Galilean carpenter the one appointed and anointed by God to save the world? Christianity is linked on one end, we could say, to history. A particular man in the days of Caesar Augustus, when all the world went to be taxed, was born in a village in the Roman province of Judea, a village named Bethlehem, and he lived there in the province of Palestine throughout his life. That's well known from history. But John goes beyond that and says you have to believe not only that this man existed, but that this man was set apart by God for the greatest mission in history. And if you believe that, you're born again. And at the other end, we'll see at verse 5, Christianity is linked to philosophy, to metaphysics, but it's linked to history. If there was no man named Jesus in Nazareth in the first three decades of the Common Era, then our faith is futile. God didn't anoint this guy if he never existed. John is upfront about that. Paul, I should say, is upfront about that. But the Bible tells us he did exist. His closest associates wrote about him in the four Gospels and in the epistles. And based on that evidence, we know not only that he was a Jewish man in first century Palestine, but also that he was the Christ, the one anointed by God. So that's the first thing. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you're not born of God. You have not been born again. But John adds not only that you need to believe in Jesus as Messiah, but also that you need to love Him who begot. You should love God as Father. Now, what does that entail? What does it look like to love God as a Father? Well, maybe the first thing we could say is how you talk about Him. Do your prayers always begin with "Dear God," or do they begin with "Father"? Do you talk about Him in a distant way as the Supreme Being, the universal ground of existence? All right. There's all kinds of various names for God, some derogatory, some fairly neutral, like God or the Almighty, and some very personal, like Father or even My Father, Our Father. How do you talk about God? How do you think about God? Are you as eager to ask Him for help as you are to ask your earthly father for help? Do you enjoy spending time with Him as much as you enjoy spending time with your earthly father? Do you rely on Him like you rely on your earthly father? And more. How do you think of God? If you love Him, you have to love Him as Father. You love Him as the one who begot. And then, not only should you love God as Father, you should love His children. If you love the begetter, you love the child. We talked about that at length last week. God is, for us, a relational God. The core confession of faith in Islam: Allah has no son, nor is there another. That is the perfect inversion of the Christian message, that our Father has a son, and there is another, the Spirit, the third, with them. If your God doesn't have a son, if his identity is not fatherhood, then He's not the God of the Bible. He is some other deity. Right, now, it's possible to have daddy issues. It's possible to say, I don't know if I could handle God as father. What does that mean? That means your concept of fatherhood needs to meet God the Father and say, oh, this is what a father should be. This is what I've been missing out on. When we love God as Father, we love God's children, right? That means we're willing to silence our music, keep our political opinions quiet, stop dumping our problems on others for the sake of the body. We enjoy being with our fellow saints enough to say, you know what? That is not as important as maintaining a relationship with my brothers and sisters. I love the Father, and I love his children. And John, of course, has talked about that over and over and over in various ways. If you claim to love God, then you need to love God's children. And you need to obey his commands. We talked about this again last week. To love God means obedience. And this, in many ways, is the most searching test. I think most of us would say, it's easy for me to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't have a hard time. I don't wake up and say, man, I just don't know whether God really anointed him. Now, most of us would say, I don't have a hard time loving God as Father and calling on him as Father. I don't have a hard time loving my Christian brothers and sisters. They're wonderful people. They're easy to love. But this one, I think, is the toughest test. Are God's commands a burden? And again, we talked about this a little bit last week. Is there any command that you say, I'll keep it because I'm told to, I know I'm supposed to, but I wish I didn't have to. I wish there was no need for me to worship God. I wish there was no need for me to honor my father and mother. I wish there was no need for me to tell the truth. At least in this instance, Mark Twain, a lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble. If that's how you feel about that command of God, then his commandments are burdensome. You don't love him like you should. What is John telling us? If you love God, you learn to adjust your thinking to the point where you enjoy keeping all of the commandments. To feel that God has no right to command you and that when he does command you, he's getting out of his lane, to feel that way is to be a non-Christian. To feel on the opposite end that I love doing what God wants. I enjoy obeying God. That's the mark of the Christian. And if the Sabbath command burdens you, oh, I hate giving God a day, you're missing out on one of the marks of the Christian. If the adultery command burdens you, oh, I hate sticking to my wife, then you're missing out on one of the marks of the Christian. If the command to honor father and mother burdens you, and I say I don't and won't respect my mother-in-law, you're missing out on one of the marks of the Christian. So John has told us through the whole book how it is that we learn to enjoy God's commands and not find them burdensome. How is it? Well, we start by walking in the light and confessing our sin. We maintain it by having fellowship with one another. It's always easier to do something that the people around you are also doing. If I really, really enjoy riding a motorcycle, then I probably shouldn't go and join a local airplane flyers club. They all want to get in their airplanes or their hot air balloons, and I want to get on my motorcycle. I really want to serve God, therefore my major commitment shouldn't be to things that aren't about serving God. Well, I would like to serve God, but I have season tickets to the Broncos. And so, well, if it comes down to it, Broncos versus church, then Broncos are going to win every time. And if we make these decisions, John has already told us this, his commandments are not burdensome. When we walk in the light, when we have fellowship with one another, when we find other people who say God's commands aren't burdensome, I enjoy keeping God's commandments, then it's much easier for us to keep God's commandments. And by and large, we understand that. I dare say that if I had gone down to Mingle's Lounge last night, I wouldn't have found any of you there. Because you want to be with people who don't find God's commands burdensome. The freedom of following God's commands is one of the chief marks of the believer. But then John gets into this fifth mark, maybe the most confusing of them. Verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, what is this? What is he talking about when he talks about conquering the world? Now, we can rule out the geopolitical meaning of this. He's not talking about every Christian becomes Alexander the Great and builds a mighty land empire in Asia. No, that's not how we conquer the world. Rather, the conquering of the world that John is talking about means not being party to it. He means not living for what the world has to offer. We've talked about James Bond, the theologian, his movie titled The World Is Not Enough. And therefore, since the world is not enough, I don't live for whatever piece of it I can grab. I already know that the world is not going to satisfy my needs. So I don't live for prestige. I don't live for pleasure. I don't live for money. I don't live for anything that the world generated by human desire has to give me. Now, what is that? Well, in one sense, back in chapter 2, John explained it this way. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. So what's the key distinction here? How do we understand conquering the world? Well, it has to be the world in the sense of that which is not from the Father. There is a different world out there which is a world from the Father. And we use the word indiscriminately to refer to both those worlds, just as the New Testament does. And we live seamlessly in both those worlds. You can say today, I am going to go enjoy the changing leaves and the beautiful fall weather in my Father's world. And in order to do that, you might go and get into your man-made car and drive down a man-made paved road and eat some processed foods for a snack while you're doing that. Right, some of those things are from the Father, and some of them are from the world in the negative sense that John has talked about. Remember back in chapter 2 we said the world, negatively speaking, is whatever is generated by human desire. The world is generated by human desire, and it in turn generates human desires. And the best example I could give was of the car companies that produce a new model year every year. Now, why do they do that? Do they do that because that's the most efficient way to run a business? Because it just stands to reason that every 12 months there should be some kind of upgrade made to the car? No. They do that because it's about human desire for status and for novelty. Right? The fact that this car is a 2021 is not of the Father, it's of the world. So when John says we overcome the world, he means that we don't live for what the world system has to offer. He doesn't mean that we say, well, I won't drive anything that's less than 15 years old. Right? The world yesterday is still the world. Instead, he's saying, I don't measure myself, my worth, my status. I don't measure my neighbor. I don't measure anything based on this worldly criterion. Now, I can say to myself, as one of you told me not too long ago, Wells Fargo branch here in Gillette has about $200 million in deposits. The Wells Fargo branch in Cody, much smaller town than Gillette, has over $500 million in deposits. Right, we can say that, we can know that. That is a worldly fact. And we can understand what that means and that Cody has more money than Gillette. And we can talk about the quest for status. And we can even be very well attuned to the world's status markers, the world's definitions of success. Right? It's inevitable. We all know something about that. And we all tend to default back to that. John says, if you have faith, you don't live for that. I'm not all about the returns on my 401k. I'm not all about living in a nice neighborhood, at a good address, in an attractive home, driving an impressive car that will make everyone go, whoa, did you see that go by? That's not from the Father, it's from the world, but whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Not in the sense of destroying it, not in the sense of conquering it. Right? John is not saying if we can just make a Christian, if we could get Christians in at General Motors, Ford, Honda, Toyota, and Tesla, then we could have some cars from the Father. And that's not what he's talking about. We don't conquer the world in that sense by getting every automaker to stamp a cross in the steering wheel. We conquer the world by saying, I know your system. I understand your system. I understand the quest for status, the quest for wealth, the quest for pleasure. And I just step right out of it. And it all rushes on by me. I leave the world on one side and I go on toward what I live for, which is to be with Jesus. So John uses the language of conquering the world to describe that. I leave the world on one side and I press on to heaven. That's a mark of everyone who's regenerate. So if all of your talk is of the latest and greatest, and if you can describe to me at length how the Dow did this week, or what the 2021 model year looks like for your favorite car maker, or that's not necessarily a sin, but if that's all you can talk about, if that's what you live for, then you haven't left the world on one side at all. You're right in the thick of it. You do understand the world's preoccupations, and you, in some sense, are willing to be party to them. To say, well, yeah, I need to cut a good figure in the world. Right? So, it can be tricky to understand how to think about this. Right? John is not telling us that the Christian always tucks one pant leg into the top of his sock. walks around like that all day. The Christian deliberately wears his hair in an offensive, undone fashion. The Christian says, I reject your quest for status. So I deliberately do things that look stupid. No, that's not overcoming the world. Overcoming the world is saying, I get it, but I don't live for that. Whatever you're living for, whatever you guys think of as the thing that makes life worth living, I don't do that. I don't live for what's from the world. I live for what's from the Father. So the Bible says that it's okay, right? One of my college professors asked one day, could it ever be right for a Christian to drive a Corvette? And we all said, well, yeah. And he said, well, you're probably right, but I could not drive one in good conscience. That represents for me too much of capitulating to the spirit of the world. And so it should be for us, not to set a particular thing and say, well, I will never use worldly product X, Y, or Z, but rather to watch ourselves and say, where does my heart like what the world has to offer? Where do I want to jump into the quest for status or for worldly recognition or for money or for pleasure? All of us have our areas where we're tempted. Right? Whether that's to say, well, I don't want to be pregnant because the world thinks you're weird if you're pregnant. Or, I don't want to be somebody who works in the vocation God has called me to because that's a low status job. Again, whether that's being a plumber or a mother or whatever it is God has called you to, don't evaluate it in worldly terms. You evaluate it in terms of what the Word of God says. So we overcome the world. How do we do that? By faith. If you don't believe that God is better and what He offers is better, you will never be able to step to one side and let the world go on by. If you let the shininess overcome you and you say, oh, I have to have that. I can't live without that. Then you've surrendered. You're living for something that's not from the Father, but is from the world. We need the Father's gifts to live. We don't need the corrupt world system to live. Now, it's hard to distinguish between genuine human society as a good on the one hand and the corrupt world system, but the distinction is there. If it's from the Father, use it. If it's from the world, you can still use it, but don't live for it. Don't make it your be-all and all. So how do you do this? How do you believe? This is he who overcomes the world, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, John started with history, that Jesus is the anointed one. Now he turns to metaphysics, we could say, this notion that Jesus is the Son of God. Now we all know what it is to have a son. You have a son and you're reproducing somebody who is like you in nature, different in personhood. I'm a man, my son is a man. A full-blown human being. And to say that God has a son is to say that God has reproduced one who is like him in nature, who is fully God like him, but who is different in person. Who is a different person, we would say. My son is not me. my son is fully like me in his possession of human nature. You have to believe that Jesus is God and that therefore he can be everything to you, or else you can't overcome the world. If Jesus is a creature, then ultimately he can't be everything to you. He can be a lot. He can't be everything. But if he is the Son of God, then you can overcome the world. Because you can say, world, I don't need your corrupt things generated by human desire. I need God. Do you see in yourself these marks of the child of God? We don't have any of them perfectly, but you should have all of them truly. I see them in you. Let's keep loving one another. Keep loving God as Father. Our brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters. Let's obey his commands as a joy, and we will overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, help us to overcome the world. Help us to conquer the world through faith. Lord, we know how the world works. We've been part of it for our whole lives. And we do thank you for the good that's in this world, all the good that's from the Father. And help us not to live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that's not from you. Help us to leave on one side those things generated by human desire that in turn evoke human desire in our hearts. And help us instead to live to be with you, to live to love you, to live to delight in you. Lord, this is hard. Help us. Give us your Spirit. Give us faith to believe that Jesus is your Son. We praise you in his name. Amen.